Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Tim Garland here, excited to bring another message to you from the book of Acts. We took a break from it last week as we walked through what it means to trust God no matter circumstances. I do pray that he's been filling you with all hope and peace based on his presence with you. And I hope that all of you have been spending some time in the Psalms this week. It's been refreshing for me to read and pray through a psalm a day, based on the day of the week or the date at, rather of the month. And so excited about that, excited about seeing each of y'all read through and study through a chapter a week of Acts as we go through it. So we're going to continue in Acts 15. I'm going to pray in just a minute and then we'll dive in. I took a break from it last week. BJ and I both have already preached one sermon from this chapter, so I'll be finishing this chapter. We spent a little time in Romans 14 and 15. And then I'm also going to do about five verses in chapter 16 of Acts today. So just basically Romans and Acts today, we all will go through. And I'm going to pray we'll jump into chapter 15. So let's pray. God, we do come before you now, and we thank you that you are Lord over all, and you are sovereign, and you're sitting on the throne. And we can trust you with all. You are above all, and in all, and through all, and in all things, you hold them together. God, may we rest in your mighty right hand as we're being wrung out for the gospel. May we love well because we are first loved by you. God, would you enter each home, each family member, each life, God, in such a way that your presence is felt today? Would you teach us from your word great and searchable things we do not know? Would you do that for your glory? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 15. I want to just give a little context. I'm going to start back in verse 1 and just give this what's happening. There's been a revival in the land, and Paul and Barnabas both, they've seen multiple groups of people come to faith in Jesus, in one place specifically. And so what has happened is they're trying to decide what has to happen for those who are Gentiles. And so what happens, chapter 15, verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they went on their way to the church, sent by the church. And so what we have here is obviously they are adding to the gospel which says that it is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not on any works we could do, not on any act we can do, that is adding to the gospel and adding to the requirement that God has in John 6, where he says, what is required of us? And Jesus' response is to believe in the one whom God sent. That is the work of God, is to believe in Jesus. That is how we are saved. The gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes that Jesus Christ bled the ground right at Calvary's cross for us and taking on our sin upon him and the debt therein, which was eternal death and separation from God. He endured our hell penalty so we never would have to. God worked through the person and work of Jesus Christ to save sinners and make them sons and daughters. May we rest in that. So what happens is they go and there's a great discussion, there's debate. Even Peter himself stands up and says, it was the words of my own mouth, where I went to the Gentiles and shared the gospel and they became believers. We know they became believers because they responded the same way we did. They repented and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, they responded. And BJ did a great job 2 weeks ago sharing that response. And in that response, he shared one part that they actually felt like they added things to the freedoms. And so we're going to discuss that. That's why we're going to Romans today some. Verse 19, just to get some context. Therefore, my judgment is this, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, let's not make it harder for them to come to Christ. It's already difficult, especially in their culture. They were going against everything their customs and culture had taught them. They were becoming believers in Jesus instead of following the customs of their forefathers. Instead of being those who the Jews looked down upon, that they could not be in the same room with them, they were not Jews, they were all the other people. And so here they are grafted in by God into the same family, the family of God, sons and daughters, adopted, full rights as sons and daughters. So he said, my judgment is to not make it hard, not give trouble for those who are Gentiles who turn to God. Verse 20, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. What they're saying is these customs have passed on with the Jews. They still abstain from these things, and they're passed into the Gentiles. If you're going to become a believer, we're not going to make it required. We're not going to make it that you have to do this to be a believer, but we're going to tell you that you should abstain for the sake of the Jews so that y'all can be in one accord. Y'all can be one family working together for the cause of the kingdom of God, that the gospel would go forth. Sometimes the cost of the gospel go forth has cost. We're going to see that more explicitly as this chapter goes on and into chapter 16. Let's look, see what happens. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Now, by the way, every time we come across Judas in the Bible, I just mentioned it's not the Judas that deceived everyone and turned Jesus over. So this is Judas called Barsabbas. He was actually the guy who was up to becoming an apostle to replace that Judas. They just cast lots and he didn't win. So this is a guy who had been with them, that had been with Jesus, who was a follower from the beginning. And then Silas is one we know from church history that Paul ends up taking under his wing, trains him up, and he becomes a great laborer and discipler of men. They send them with the following letter. Continue in verse 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now on the surface, it does seem like they are saying you don't have to be circumcised. It is not a requirement, and you can be saved without that. But it sounds like they're putting forth these other things you must abstain from. There's reasoning behind that because it goes against the culture of the Jews. It will make it easier for them to be one accord with the Jews. Now, just for the record, everyone in that meeting, everyone mentioned in chapter 15 in the meeting in the Council of Jerusalem had been circumcised. They were all Jews. They'd all followed the customs of the Jews. Every one of them could turn around and say, we had to do it, why don't they? They didn't. They said, why would we make it harder for them to come into the kingdom, putting on them a yoke of slavery that we could not bear, nor could our forefathers? Why would we make it harder than it already is to come to faith in Jesus Christ? So let's not require that. Listen, there may be customs that you're used to. Maybe habits that you're used to. Maybe things been passed on from generation to generation to you that you abstain from. That maybe others shouldn't have to. If it's not black and white in the Bible, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is not giving you conviction in that area. And if he has, for you to go against it would be sin. But that doesn't mean everyone else on the planet to do those acts that they have freedom in is sin for them. Because perhaps the Holy Spirit has not revealed that to be a temptation for them that pulls away from the glory of God. We'll get more of that in Romans 14, 15. For now, let's move forward. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So they preached as well. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they go and they bring the message. No, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. This is not a requirement of salvation. The only requirement of salvation is to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Only through him might you be saved, not by any works that you could boast, but only the person and work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins, bearing your sin, and passing to you his righteousness. For that is how we're saved. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." By the way, this is one of the things that we're doing as a church right now. Today, we'll be having a house party call with our elders, whiteboarding it out with every person who's a member, a regular attender, into our missional communities, as well as our church, and see how we can care for people. We can look after them, see how they are, proclaim the word of the Lord to them. So we will be following up with all of you. Some of the things we may ask, and you could ask each other as well, and fellowship through technology as we're somewhat being quarantined. We could ask, what are the evidences of grace you witnessed? How have you seen God work in your family, in your personal life, in your time in the Word, in prayer, in circumstances? What are the evidences of grace that you've seen? What are some joys? What are some sorrows? What's some prayer requests? How can we be praying for you? How can we care for you? Are there things you need? Do we need to figure out ways to get you stuff? So we want to be leaders with you. We want to shepherd well. We want to care for you well. And so we'll be dividing up the entire body among the elders so that we can oversee and follow up with you, so that we can see how God is working through this time in each of you. Because we don't get to do it corporately, it doesn't mean we can't still have the same type of fellowship from afar. So continuing. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go do this." They agreed. This is the mission. Let's go on the mission. Everywhere we proclaim the word of the Lord, let's go see how everybody is. Let's revisit them. Let's take another missionary journey. Let's check in on the churches, on the families, on the people who came to faith and see what's going on. And Barnabas said, "I want to take John," called Mark, John Mark. Paul thought best not to take him because he is one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the war. He said, "This guy left us. I don't want to take him." There arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So just a quick observation. One, there was a disagreement, a sharp disagreement over John Mark. And Barnabas, when I did the whole sermon on Barnabas, I talked about how he kind of reinstated John Mark. He worked with him. He was patient with him and trained him up, ended up writing books of the Bible, ended up following Jesus, ended up staying the course. And Paul was not patient with that. He's like, no, he left. I'll take Silas. Silas, who becomes a great man and a laborer and who is a discipler of men. But listen to the result of this disagreement. Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus with John Mark. Paul and Silas departed, being commended by the brothers by the grace of God, and went to Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The result is not division of the body. You can have a dispute and not have division. You can have a disagreement and not have division. You can also not give up the mission. They didn't change the mission because they disagreed. They actually covered more ground. God used it. Just because they disagreed, Jesus didn't get off the throne. He's about his mission. And he sent the men on mission. And they knew that was the mission. They just got a disagreement about how they're going to do it and who they're going to take. They didn't not go on the mission. They actually covered more ground. Sometimes dividing conquers more ground. Sometimes separating expands the kingdom of God further. We need to listen to this when we're talking about our missional communities. We're expanding. We have to. There's no room in the houses for the number of people that are gathered in the main couple of houses that we're meeting in. So we got to expand that. We got to expand that for the sake of the gospel. We expand that for the sake of the lost in those neighborhoods. We expand it for the sake of deeper fellowship with more people. Maybe someone has asked you, would you be interested in leaving to another one? Maybe you said, no, I don't want to. It's comfortable here. I like where I am. I like the people in this group. Sometimes we have to die to ourselves so the kingdom of God can expand to greater lengths, so the gospel can go forth further. If every seat is taken in the home that you're in, you probably need to go to a different group. You need to expand the mission of God to gather with a community of believers, to love people well, to experience life and community together over the gospel and the word of God and prayer and fellowship and fun. But we need to expand those. We need to expand those so that we can reach more people. If there's no empty seats, who's going to come? Who are you going to invite? Where are they going to sit? So we got to do this so the body can expand. Hey, I believe and loved when there was one group and it met at my house in my living room every Wednesday. And then on Sunday, we met in my living room for church. I didn't have to get up and go anywhere. I was always on time then. But that doesn't expand the kingdom to more people, more homes, more families, more areas. Hey, I'll say this. For 2 years, I got to have one of my best friends be on staff with me as a co-pastor with Trace Donahue. He came back from England. The idea was to send him out to plant a church in Hartsville, and it worked out best for us to stay together for a season and to have one church in Hartsville that reached, try to reach Decatur, Hartsville, Fayetteville. And what we resulted in about a year and 4 months ago, we became two churches, one in Fayetteville, one in Decatur. And I'll let you know, in 1 year time, from January to January, both churches doubled in size. God worked. He expanded the kingdom by multiplying ministry and separating ministers to do their job. The mission didn't change. He didn't do something different. He just did it with other people. Now, I still talk with him. We're still best friends. We still communicate what's going on. The Lord's expanded the kingdom, doubled it since we separated. Sometimes he separates so he can add. So they went on strengthening the churches. I'm going to read chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, and then to explain it, I'm going to jump into Romans 14 and 15, just to give some clarity. So after Syria and Cilicia, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Yes, this is the Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Some of you are going, what in the world just happened? We had an entire chapter, three sermons on why circumcision was not required for salvation. They met with a council of the apostles and elders, and they decided, no, it's not required. Paul separates, takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and they start expanding the message of the kingdom into places where they've already proclaimed the word of God to check on, see how people are doing. In doing so, Paul comes to these new places, Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his dad was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to come along. He's like, man, this is a stud. This is a young guy who can continue this ministry. This guy has got a great heritage. His mom and grandmother were believers, taught him the word from infancy. Like, this guy, I'm going to train up. He's going to change the world. He says, I want him to come to me. And he took him and circumcised him. So he did. Why'd they go through all this and now he's going to get circumcised? Well, here's what I'm saying. When they read the news to the Gentiles, they rejoiced. I believe some of them, with not necessarily clarity of heart, to say we rejoice because they made sure it didn't make it more difficult on us to come to the kingdom. But he's saying, I just didn't want to get circumcised, right? And now Timothy, strong in the faith, Paul says, I want you to come with me. I want to train you. I want to send you. I want to work with you. I want you to work with me. Let's go build the kingdom of God together. He says, after you're circumcised. What in the world? Why do we just go through a whole chapter of this? He goes on to say, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So I'm going to read the rest of this, and then we're going to jump into Romans 14, 15. I hope we're going to learn something here. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So he just got circumcised as a man for the sake of the Jews, that they could be in one accord and not judge him outwardly by what had not yet happened to him outwardly. Even though inwardly he was a believer already, it was not to be saved, it was an effort to be in one accord with those he was working with. It was costly, it hurt, it was painful. There was pain involved in the sacrifice. But he did it for the sake of the Jews. As they went on their way to deliver the message that you don't have to be circumcised. So the churches were strengthened, verse 5, in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's the response of God to that. He built his church. Daily increased the numbers of the churches as they were strengthened in faith. Tim, what do we do with this? All that work to make sure he didn't have to do it, but yet Paul said Timothy had to do it. Let's jump into Romans. We'll jump into Romans chapter 14 and 15. So in Romans 14, it says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Listen to this part. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever there serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Why would Timothy get circumcised? He was doing it at a great cost. So those brothers who were Jews, not only for the Gentiles that they're delivering the letter to, that you don't have to be circumcised, but to the Jews who were circumcised, who could say, I've done it, I had to do it. He had a great rapport with them. He would be on equal ground with them, paying the same sacrifices they had to pay, so that they would be in one accord working together. It would not offend them that he did not follow the customs of the Jews. He was a greater example of what the letter's actually saying, to abstain from these things for your weaker brother. He just did it before he even delivered the message. Jump up at a powerful message. He had proof. He stood by it. I had a good friend who's a pastor, and he does not drink alcohol. He does not do it. But he will debate Southern Baptists all day long why biblically he can. He doesn't drink so that he can have the debate. And it doesn't seem like he's debating to prove himself right. He says, I have the freedom to do it because the Bible doesn't tell me that I don't. I choose not to, so there's more power in my message. That's what Timothy did. How much more powerful is it to tell someone to abstain for the sake of the Jews if you just had yourself circumcised, when the message that you're delivering is that you don't have to be circumcised? What a great picture of sacrifice. There's a better one. For God wrote a law of Moses that we had to perform perfectly for, to enter his kingdom and his presence. And Jesus delivered the message that you're free from that law, although he lived up to it perfectly. And although he lived up perfectly to it, the penalty, if you did not, would be death. He lived it perfectly, and then he also died the death we should have died for not living it perfectly. Timothy is a great picture here that points us to Jesus. We lived the life we couldn't live, and then died the death that we deserved in our place, so we could have right standing with God and be called sons. And now God sees us. And just as he said audibly about his son Jesus when he's being baptized, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. If you've been adopted by Jesus into the family of God, God says of you, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Because Jesus paid it all. Lived the life we couldn't, died the death we don't want to, in our place, to present us holy, blameless, free from accusation, washed white as snow before the Father, righteous, holy, sons and daughters, no longer slaves to sin, that we can say no to ungodliness. I'm going to read further, chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that though through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Did you hear that? May we sacrifice for our brother. May we bear with a weaker brother if we are strong in that area. Maybe God's put convictions in your life that he has not in someone else's that are gray areas in the Bible. If you don't abide by that, it is sin for you. But it does not mean that everyone else on the planet has to abide by that. If it's black and white, sin is sin and call it out. Call it what it is. We need to repent of it. We need prayer for it, that we'd be healed. Prayer from our brothers, according to James 5:16. If you confess your sins to your brother and pray, you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if it's a specific area that you have conviction in that others do not, you don't get to impress your own convictions upon others. We must bear with our brothers. And maybe you're strong in that area and they're weak. Maybe you're weak in that area and they're strong. We must bear with each other whatever grievances we may have, but we may be in one accord to glorify God. It's about glorifying God, not your obedience or their disobedience, or vice versa. One example, listen to this guy in the early, or probably late 90s, a guy named Lon Solomon. He was a Jewish believer, and he did a whole series on Christian liberties. It's about five CDs that I got. And on one of them, he said this, by the way, his intro, is that if I preach grace well, you will all live like hell. Because you'll miss, you ask the wrong questions. You ask, well, how far can I go? Instead of how far can I cling to the cross? But in this, he said this. This happened. He was moving, had a friend from his church helping him move. And when he picked up the end table in his living room, a pack of playing cards still in the wrapper fell out of the cabinet or the drawer. And the guy said, oh my gosh, I can't believe my pastor would have a set of playing cards in his house. Do you know what these do? So he says, well, I know what those do. They sit in my end table, obviously still in the wrapper, and I didn't even know they were there. What do you mean? He said, these lead to gambling, people risking their mortgage, their homes, their livelihoods. They destroy families and kids, and they lead to further addiction and drugs. And I cannot believe you as my pastor would have a set of these in your home. How could you? Well, obviously, playing cards were not around when the Bible was being written. However, we can cling to, if you do have a gambling problem, you need help, and you don't need to do it. If it's something that you run to often, that you have to have in your life, yes, you need to confess, because if it spoils those other areas of your life, it's obvious that that's not pleasing God. That does not mean that the card is wicked, or to own one, or to play a game is sin. Obviously, there was a brother there who had a problem with that, and another brother who had no idea that this other guy had the problem. So he didn't say that's stupid and be insensitive to the guy's voice. He listened and responded. But he responded with this. This is an area that perhaps you had a struggle in. Or you know someone who has, and you're sensitive to that. And maybe the Lord has laid on your heart that you cannot indulge in anything like that. So for me to have cards in my home as your pastor could cause you to be outraged. I understand. However, there's nothing explicitly in the Bible that says I can't have a set of playing cards in my end table in my living room. Now, if I started using those and playing those and it got out of hand and I lost control, and then you need to come back to me and call me out for that so I can repent. But simply to own these and not have a Holy Spirit-given conviction to not have these, this is a conviction that God has given you that you're now being Holy Spirit for me and placing that conviction upon me. I had it several years ago. I was in sales. I was still discipling men and leading in Bible studies, but my main job was sales. And when I got done early on Fridays, me and a group of guys would go play golf. And we'd go play 9 holes and come in at the break, and we'd each sit at the bar and have a beer together. We'd go play the other 9 holes. And there was one guy with us that he didn't just like the beer at the break. He liked the beer per hole thereafter. And that was not good. It was not good for him. It was not good for his family. It did lead him to other things. And so we decided if he came, we didn't have a beer. We didn't stop. We didn't go in. We didn't tempt him and allow him to be tempted. We just kept on playing. We still had great fellowship, great fun, just minus the thing that would cause him to be tempted. We were bearing with our weaker brother. That's an example. There could be a ton of them. There could be things that you are so strongly convicted by that you cannot believe someone else would do something different than that. And some of you right now know what those are. And if you can't show me biblically verses that say this is sin, then you need to quit calling it sin for other people. The Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart that that is wrong for you. For you, it is sin. It needs to be confessed, repented of, and turned from. That doesn't mean that that is sin for everyone else. It's black and white in the Bible. It's black and white in the Bible. Call them out. Call me out. Hopefully I'll repent and turn to Jesus. And hopefully that's your goal. But here, they were bearing with one another. They knew that the church needed to be in one accord for such a time as this. All of a sudden, you're having Gentile believers come to faith. The Jews never thought that anyone other than Jews could ever come to faith. And all of a sudden, they're seeing it happen. How could they do it too? And then they're saying, but they live like this. And they do A, B, and C. And I can't believe that they're going to be part of my church doing that. Well, sometimes you have to bear with. Look at Timothy's cost. While delivering the message, you don't have to be circumcised. He was circumcised. So that not only can have a ministry among the Gentiles, they got a ministry among the Jews. The gospel will go forth, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Let's measure the cost. Let's think through not only the picture of Timothy, but the picture of Jesus. That Jesus preached, this is the law. And if you fall short of this perfection, your penalty is death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. He even says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But for us, he lived the law perfectly, fulfilling it, and then paid the penalty as if he didn't. No better picture than that, of someone risking and sacrificing all they had to live the perfect life we couldn't live and die the brutal death that was going to die in our place. May we rest in Jesus' sacrifice for us, and may it lead us to greater sacrifices. What is it that God's laying in our heart to sacrifice? How can we bear with weaker brothers? How can we be in one accord on one mission for the sake of the gospel going forth and the kingdom expanding for God's name's sake and his glory? Let's pray. God, we come for you now. We thank you. Thank you that you are Lord over all that's going on. That in the midst of this, we can trust you. Just because this virus is spreading and what it may come about here, like in Italy or China, doesn't change the mission. God, may we expand your kingdom by sharing the gospel. May we share with one another, may we share with ourselves. May we rest in what the gospel says about who we are as sons and daughters of God, part of his family, adopted in, co-heirs with Christ. But God, may you have us share that message to a hurting world, that they might see the truth of the gospel and repent and believe, and they could have the hope we have in you. May we rest in you while being wrung out for you. May we be poured out like a drink offering. God, would you display your splendor among us, we ask, for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please think through some of the questions I asked in the sermon with your group or whoever you're with, and pray and continue in your reading in Psalms. My idea is that we would do a psalm a day for the day of the month. And so we would continue that. And obviously when we hit 30, we'll come back to one. I think we started at 18th of the month. So when we hit there, then we'll go to 38, if that makes sense. Just add 30 to it. But anyway, love you and thank you for listening. I pray the Lord bless you today. And may you rest in who he is and what he's done for you through the cross, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen.